Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hopefully you remember in chapters 8 and 9, we said last time that really chapters 8 through 10 all fit together into one piece. And if you want to understand any one of these chapters, you need to not only read the whole book of Hebrews, but you need to especially focus on those three chapters together, because there's sort of a seamless argument that goes through. Right at the end of chapter 9, the author says this, beginning in verse 23, "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.' First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit WVR.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit WVR.org today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Folks, the author here is continuing an argument that he has been laying out in the previous two chapters. Remember, the chapter divisions were added much, much later. That's to make it easier for us to find things in the scripture. It's not so that we just read a little bit at a time. But the argument that begins back in chapter 8 and continues through 9 is now continued in chapter 10. Christ and his sacrifice are not only superior to the old covenant, they make the old covenant obsolete. Jesus compared what he was doing to new wine in new wineskins. He said, you try and fit this into the old wineskins, it'll burst them. You can't go back and try and fuse Jesus into the old covenant and still stick with the old covenant. It doesn't work. God has ordained the old covenant to point and prepare the way for the new covenant. The new covenant is here. Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. It all pointed to him. Now he has come, and that which the other foreshadowed is fulfilled. He has offered the perfect sacrifice that all the other sacrifices pointed to, and he's done it once and for all. The sacrifice was once and for all. The old is obsolete. Verse 3 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 9 says he sets aside the first to establish the second. Verse 10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. There's the phrase, once for all. Once for all. Remember, that was the argument back in chapter 9 as well. This is a one-time thing. Why did Moses get in so much trouble for hitting the rock the second time? God had told him, I will put my presence there over the rock, and you're to strike the rock, and the water will come forth. Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, that rock was Christ. That was a picture of Christ. And the fact that he would be smitten once for all. One time the sacrifice would come. And then after that, Moses is told on the second occasion, you go and you speak to the rock. But no, Moses went and he struck the rock. And he acted as if somehow he could do something to meet the need. He was to speak to the rock. And it was significant because that rock was Christ. And the sacrifice was never to be repeated. It was once for all. Jesus cried out, it is finished. It was never to be repeated again. So, look at verse 10 with me for just a moment. I want us to focus on some key phrases. By that will, in other words, by what God has done, not by what we do, by that will, we have been made holy. Now that's past tense, it is accomplished. We have been made holy, how? Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. There was no other way. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. There was no other way that we could be forgiven except for Jesus to bear the wrath of God in our place. He is our substitute. He took the punishment we deserve. Then in verses 11 through 14, as a result of what we saw in verses 1 through 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Did you hear that phrase? Which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, and I love this next phrase, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, two parts of this phrase. By one sacrifice, we've already got that, he made perfect those who are being made holy. If you compare this verse to other passages in Scripture, what you find is that there are two aspects of our sanctification. One is positional, the other is progressive. Okay? One describes what God has already accomplished for us, and that is he has made us holy forever. The other is progressive. We are being made holy. And what is stated here in Hebrews grabs hold of both of those. Okay, puts them both in the same phrase together. I love that. He made perfect forever those who are being made holy, or the ESV says those who are being sanctified. Progressive sanctification is what's going on down here. Positional sanctification is my place in Christ. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hallelujah, because if we only had one or the other of those, it wouldn't be nearly as encouraging. But God gives us both. Then, come down to verse 19, because now we get the application. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Verses 19 through 21 recap for us what has already been established, that this we have right now. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, in other words, because of his sacrifice. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, since we have that, that's what the author has been laying out for us all the way up to this point. He says, now since we have that, let us draw near to God, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, in light of what God has done for you, here's how you're to live. First, let us draw near to God. What a privilege. God is inviting us to know him intimately, to have a relationship with him that's not just I believe in God, it's I know him. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. That's why we don't let go. It's not because we have confidence in ourselves or even our grip, it's because we have confidence in him. He who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, one of the ways we spur one another on toward those things is doing them ourselves. Live a life that encourages other people to live for God. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. This is vital. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But then, after that encouragement, after the five lettuces, in verses 26 through 39, you get a very potent warning against falling away. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. On the one hand, this warning is very, very serious. But the people who are being warned were folks who were tempted to lapse back into Judaism. And so when it says there remains no sacrifice for sins, hook that back to verse 18. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. It's not just you can't be forgiven, it's don't fall back into the system of thinking, if I do this, I can just go and offer a sacrifice. Doesn't work that way. That's over and done. If you think you can go back to Judaism because it's easier than following Christ, if you think you can go back to a works-centered religion, like a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but they're like the Galatians, thinking, I've got to keep the law, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and if I do this, and I do a good enough job, then God will accept me. No. There's no sacrifice for sins. You can't fix it by what you do and by what you abstain from doing. The only hope for anybody, anywhere, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Don't fall back into the Galatian error thinking, okay, if I follow the rules, then God will accept me. Jesus followed the rules, and he bore the wrath of God so that those who trust in him and in him alone would be saved. There's no sacrifice for sins remaining. Just Jesus. He's the only hope. It also is important to point out that it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, this is not saying, if after you ask Jesus to save you, you ever sin again, you can't be forgiven and you're going to hell. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, if having heard the message and professed faith in Christ, you decide this is just too tough. The persecution is great, and I'd rather go back to legalism. It was easier. It was less costly. It was politically acceptable. And so I'm going to go back to that. Then you need to know you're not part of the family. You can't trust Christ alone and think that there's something you can do to save yourself. Can't have it both ways. So, there's only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's what all of us were. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot and who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, that set him apart, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But verses 32 through 34, he says, I want you to remember what you've already been through. Listen to what these folks went through. They stood their ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. If you saw somebody being persecuted for their faith, would you run to their side and say, hey, me too, I'm one of them? That's what these people had done. These were people who had been persecuted and who had courageously stood side by side with others when they were being persecuted. Not only that, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. These were people who, because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ, had had their property taken away from them, and they joyfully accepted that. How could they joyfully accept it? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This world is not my home. I'm pilgrim and an alien here. Whatever God entrusts to me is temporary. I love what God says in Leviticus. Remember, you're a temporary resident on my land. Love that. If you think you own something, you have a misunderstanding. You are a steward. Everything that's been entrusted to you belongs to God. You've been given stewardship of it. You're to use it for His glory and His purposes. So, he says, verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who's coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are what? Destroyed. Wow. How vital is it that we persevere in the faith? It is essential. Are we saved by perseverance? No, we're saved by grace. But those who are saved by grace persevere. Those who do not persevere are not saved by grace. That's the testimony of Scripture. So don't comfort yourself with the fact that, well, when I was 9 years old, I prayed the prayer, signed the card, went forward, got baptized, and for a few years there, walked with the Lord. So I'm just confident now I can pretty much do whatever I want, and it won't matter because I'll still go to heaven. Don't kid yourself. Well, don't you believe in once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. I sure do. And so if you're not saved right now, you are never saved. If you are not walking in obedience to God, you need to consider whether or not you've ever really come to know Him. Is it possible for a Christian to fall into sin? Yes, it is. But what will God do with that Christian? He will discipline them and draw them back to Himself. Before the world was formed, God knew His own. Please understand that. Put your trust in Him and in Him alone, because He's the only one who can save you. And when He saves you, He keeps you. We are made holy forever.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE.
or contact us on the web at wvr.org.